The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Today's reading in the left-hand column will be from portions of Genesis, Romans, and Ephesians. You can find it on page 8 in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Hear now the word of the Lord. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This ends the writing of his word.
Thank you, Martha. So as we have seen up to this point, the Nicene Creed, like many creeds, or like the Apostles' Creed, which is kind of the normative creed for us to use, has three primary articles about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that goes all the way back to Jesus commanding the apostles and his disciples to baptize in that name that we call the Trinity. And so every statement of faith that Christians made well before Nicaea included those articles. And what we see is they weren't limited. While those were essential, those were not the only things that Christians believed or held out. We can see there, it depends on how you want to break this up, but there are at least two necessary consequences of believing those three articles about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One is a consequence for the present, and the other is a consequence for the future, which we will appropriately wait for the future. We will look at that next week. But for the present, the consequence is, so what now? What does it mean to believe in those things? And so the Nicene Creed says, we believe in the church. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. What does that mean? And the way that we'll look at that, we'll look at the reality of the church, we'll look at the purpose of the church, and the way that you join the church. Those are the three main things that we're going to look at. So we'll start right at the top, what the church is, the reality of the church. The creed says one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. What does it mean when we talk about there being one holy church? And we have to start by saying that what is meant by the church, this is the word that's used to translate a word going all the way through the scriptures, often assembly or congregation. But what it means is a people, God's people, his particular people. And you have to add a word like particular, or if you're really old-fashioned, peculiar, because that's what peculiar used to mean. Now it means weird, because it's your thing, and that makes it weird. That's the way things go. Why particular? Because God owns everything. Everything belongs to him. In one sense, all people belong to him. But he makes a distinction. While all people belong to him by right, they do not relate to him as is right. And so what God has done is he has called and chosen and acquired for himself as his personal possession particular people. Genesis 22, as we just heard read, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the seed that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring In that offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You see that it is both universal, and yet distinctions are made. Through Abraham, God says, Abraham, you're my guy. You belong to me. And your offspring will belong to me. They will be my people. But they will bless all people. But also they will possess the gates of their enemies. Do you see the universality of it? But also the distinction. There is going to be conflict. In other words, this people is not an abstraction. It's not an idea. It's real. It is real. It matters that Abraham and his offspring belong to the Lord. And as he says that, he says, and through your offspring, all of the earth will be blessed. People from all kinds of peoples will belong to me as this one new people that we call the church. Much more can be said about that, and our next sermon series, Romans, will touch on that at various points. How has God established his people? The point here is simply to say God has a people. A particular people. He is redeemed. They don't just belong to him because he made us, that's true, but they are his. And what we can say about the church, this is an implication, these are things that we talked about last week, is these are the people who share that one new nature, that one life that is in Christ alone. That's what makes you a part of the church. In fact, what we need to say, to be as clear as possible, the church is God's own people. But in order to clarify that, we have to say that the church is the body of Christ, the Son of God. We are told that the church is his body, which means that, one, he is the master and possessor of that body. It is his. It is his alone. And that it is impossible to be joined to Christ and not be joined to his church. We're told the church is his body, and we are all members of it. And we have to clarify here, member doesn't mean like I'm a subscriber. I paid the membership fee and now I have a particular right, though there are rights and privileges that come with this. Member means more like member of your body. It is joined. Member like a finger on a hand, on an arm that is part of a trunk, that is part of a body. It is united. The way Jesus spoke of this is, I'm the vine, you are the branches. There's an organic connection. It's not just an idea, a reality. Ephesians 4, you do see that printed in your bulletin, says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There is one holy, and this is what holy means. It means having to do particularly with God, set apart for him, his people, that is the body of Christ. The creed also says one holy Catholic Church. And here too, for historical reasons, we have to make distinctions. This is not a reference to what we call the Catholic Church today, or perhaps even more clearly, the Roman Catholic Church. And that's partly just a historical distinction. That church did not create this creed. Rather, a council of churches from all over the ancient world, including the Roman church, made this creed. So it would just, from a historical standpoint, it would be bizarre for them to say Catholic meaning the Roman church, just as it would be odd to say Catholic meaning the Church of Constantinople or Alexandria, because Catholic means universal. It actually can't mean a particular institution. It has to mean the universal. Some creeds will translate this ecumenical or universal, but again, for historical reasons, those are tough words to use. That's why we say, let's use the old word, and let's put an asterisk on it to clarify its meaning. That's why we do that. If you wonder why we do that, that's because I said, hey, I think when we print these, we should put a little clarification on there. That's why that's in there. The Catholic means universal. And again, that goes with, there is only one church. You can't have multiple churches. There are not multiple bodies of Christ. There is just Christ and those who are united to him. Ephesians 2 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. If you are a Christian, you are in union with all other Christians, because there is only one church. It goes on, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Do you see all of these pictures and descriptions? The vine and the branches, the body and its members, the temple and its cornerstone, and always Jesus is the center. It is his. It is a participation in him. And I know we've talked about that. And so if you have questions about that, we talked about that in the earlier messages, and I am always happy to talk more about that. But all to the end that we become one body, one temple, being built together into a dwelling place for God himself by his Spirit. That's what this is when we gather on Sunday mornings. That's what happens when our brothers and sisters gather in other places. That God is dwelling with his people by the Spirit in the body of Christ. We call that the church. Even when we talk about various denominations and traditions with all kinds of differences, we have to say on one hand, many of these are natural. Even the ones that came together to formulate this creed, they spoke different languages. They had different customs and traditions. That's why they had to assemble to say, how are we going to speak with one voice to the challenge of the present time? How are we going to say it? What's the best way for us to say it? Many of those are natural. Different languages, cultures develop differently. Some of those differences are a result of controversies, of disagreements. But being in one body, if our differences and disagreements don't rise to the level of denying Christ and doing harm to his people, we must be at peace because there is only one body and we belong to it. There's only one church, one people of God. And this church is a people that God has called. As 1 Peter 2 says, that's the last passage in the bulletin, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is, briefly, what the church is. One holy, Catholic church. It belongs particularly to God, and there is only one. And anyone who is united to Christ is part of that church. There is another word there, apostolic. That brings us to our second point. What is the reason or the purpose of the church? And it being apostolic is crucial. What we can say is apostolic means being founded on the message entrusted by Christ himself to his appointed representatives, the apostles. The apostle is simply a Greek word for one who is sent. It's somewhat related to the word epistle. Perhaps you've heard that. That is something that is sent. An epistle is a letter. An apostle is a person who is sent. What we mean is that Jesus chose 12 from among his followers. The Gospels tell us he chose 12 people to be with him, and then for him to send them out as his representatives. His intention was for his people to represent him throughout the earth, and he chose these particularly to carry the message for the church. One of them indeed fell away and betrayed him, and he was replaced by Matthias, according to the will of the Holy Spirit. And to be an apostle, and this was true of Matthias, you had to be a witness and follower of Jesus in his earthly ministry and be selected by him for that office. These were necessary conditions. In other words, you can't say, hey, I've been around for a while, that makes me an apostle. No, 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 no. Jesus had to choose you. You didn't choose yourself in that way. Now, there is an exception, because many of you know Paul, whose letters we read frequently, was selected as an apostle even though he wasn't present in the course of Jesus' ministry. He was, in fact, the only apostle selected in this way, that Jesus, the risen Christ, personally, after the resurrection, chose Paul to be his representative. Again, in Galatians we talked about this when we were doing that series. One of the interesting things about that is the church is not just an institution. It belongs to Jesus, and it is meant to do what Jesus wants it to do. The reason why Paul is interesting in this case, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's helpful, is you could say, oh, Jesus picked these 12 people, and then whatever they decided after that, that's the way the church went. He created an institution that then drove what the body of Christ was going to be and how it was going to operate. But that's not true. Because even though there was a council of apostles who all agreed, then Jesus picks this other guy out of left field and says, nope, the church will always do what I call it to do. Interestingly, so you can think of this as a kind of a check, a two-factor verification. There were then two sets of apostles. There's only one in the second set and 12 in the first, and they still agreed and could even correct each other. Because Paul could go up to Peter and say, Peter, though you are an apostle, not everything you do is apostolic. You are denying the gospel now. And he could correct him. So apostleship is not an institutional reality. It is the personal choice of Christ. And Paul demonstrates that. It is alignment with Jesus, not institutional alignment, that really matters. Does this get messy? Yes, for 2,000 years it has been very messy. And yet our belief is that we belong to Christ. And he retains the leadership of the church. The apostles were not there to be about being apostles. That would make them bad apostles. Right? So he says, I want you to represent me. And then all that person does is manage their own image as a representative. That makes you a bad representative. You're literally not doing your job. The apostles were there to be about Jesus. And as a result, there were no successors to that office, because Jesus had to personally select them. They did have successors in the sense that there are people who carried on their teaching and shepherded the church and provided the pastoral care going forward. Of course, they appointed people all over the world to do that, but not to have the apostolic role because, and here's the point, apostleship is about the message that Jesus gave and faithfully relaying that. And that having been accomplished, there was no longer a need for the office. You say, well, where is that message then? It was indeed preserved. We call it now, colloquially, the Bible. The scriptures that were preserved of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. And so we say the church is one body of Christ founded on the person and work and message of Jesus Christ, one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. No one can come and say, hey, I've got new information. Jesus commissioned his apostles and they relayed the message. That's what we depend upon. There can be no novelty. In fact, the creed that we're being guided by was an expression of precisely that. As people came along with new teachings, maybe Jesus is actually like this. And you say, well, we consult the message that we have had from the beginning, and it doesn't say that. You can't say that Jesus didn't exist. He is the Son of God. He has always existed. He made all things. There's nothing that was made apart from him. And so the church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. That then leaves the one implication, because we believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church, one baptism for the remission of sins. What does that mean? And I want to put it this way. This is our third point. Once we know what the church is, and we know why it exists, to be the people of God, calling out and relaying his message in the world, the question is, what do you do then? How do you, if that's what it is, if God has chosen a people that he is going to bless and give all of the inheritance of Christ to, because it is his body, there's nothing better than that. And not only that, that apart from that, there is only what we deserve in our own flesh: sin, death, condemnation. The difference couldn't be more stark. Even in the blessing to Abraham, your offspring will possess the gates of his enemies. Somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose. Well, I want to be on the winning side. I want to be on the God side. I want to be on the living forever in eternal bliss side. Especially when the alternative is literally the opposite of that. How do you do it? How do you enter the church? And the short answer, and I'll explain this, is baptism. There has to be a way to join the church. And you're probably already thinking all kinds of things. As people say and mean weird things when they say that. But baptism is the calling, it is the response to that apostolic message. It's how you respond. Let me put it this way. There is only one way to join this people of God. There's only one way to be part of the church, and that is by baptism. The teaching of Christ is certainly exclusive in one sense, because it is about himself, and it can't be other than what he said it is. There can be no change, there can be no variation, there can be no relativizing it in any way. On the other hand, it is universal, as we've talked about, and radically inclusive. There is no people group, no tradition, no custom, no history, no anything that bars you from this people. It is literally a message that has been sent out to the entire world. Jesus commissioned his people to go throughout the world declaring this and calling people to come and join this people. There is only one God. There is only one Lord, and we must know him. It is exclusive, but the message is for everyone. It is universal. To say otherwise would be to say something like, there are many ways for me to know my wife. I like to think of her as a really good friend, like a buddy, someone who shares all of my interests and desires exactly the way that I do, with no difference or disagreement whatsoever. And you would say, okay, 14-year-old boy, that is not how that works. That's not what your wife is, and you're delusional as an adult if you think that's true. It's just not true. To know someone truly, you have to know them as they are, not as you and your fantasies wish they might be, which would probably be bad for you anyway. So to be a Christian and to know Christ, you have to know him as he is. And the way you know that is by who he said he was, through his apostles whom he appointed to bring that message. And you say, okay, I believe that. Here we're going to talk about what baptism is. I'm going to start first by saying what the ritual of baptism is. That is the confirmation of someone's faith by the church. In other words, what we do in our church is on the basis of a person's confession, when somebody says, I believe, and then they name these articles of faith that we've held from the beginning, whether it's in the form of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, or they write it out themselves in their own words, but it accords with the truth. It is apostolic. And we say, you're saying the right thing, and you look like you're doing the right, like it accords, it's not a trick. You genuinely believe. We make that judgment and we say, then we're going to baptize you. We're going to recognize what has happened as a church and baptize you. It is the formal initiation rite of a person into the life of the church. In a similar way, the Lord's table or communion or the Eucharist is the ongoing renewal of that reality. That's the way we think about these things. And so what does it mean? Romans 6 tells us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Perhaps you've seen a baptism. Or were present at the one that we did, was it last year? We like to do these as regularly as we possibly can, praying that God would bring new life and many people into the church. What happens? The person goes into the water as a demonstration of that identification of the burial of Christ, having died under the penalty of our sins. And we say, me too. I'm identified with this. And then we lift the person out of the water to see if they've been identified there, they're identified here too. They too participate in that resurrection life and everything that must come with it. To be baptized, the word simply means to be immersed. Right? If you were to say, hey, I dunked this tie-dye shirt into a vat of dye, in Greek, in the ancient world, you'd say, I baptized it. That's the word for it. You put it in. And then it identifies, it takes on the characteristics of what you put it into. So if you were to dye cloth, you would say you're baptizing the cloth. And when we immerse somebody in the water, it's to demonstrate that union with Christ in his death, and is their union with him in his resurrection life. And then we have to do that automatically. I mean, okay, you're part of the church now. You are coming into membership of the church because you are a member of Christ's body, the Holy Catholic Church. And I have to say here, no human being can accomplish that spiritual reality for any other human being, save Christ himself. When we talk about the ritual of baptism, and of course there are disagreements, as there are on every level, in various traditions about how to do it and when to do it. But what we all have to say is that it is a reflection of what Christ does with each and every individual that he shows his grace to. There is a reality of baptism, and the apostles made distinctions here. Because what baptism really is the inclusion of a human being in the body of Christ by his Spirit. The Spirit of God takes the death of Christ and applies it to a sinful human being who deserves the judgment of God. The Holy Spirit says Christ died for people like this and applies that to that person so that that person is now forgiven as surely as Christ paid for the sins on the cross. And he therefore applies also the life of Christ to that sinner so that they receive all that belongs to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does this. He takes a sinful human being and unites him or her with Jesus. The apostles called that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? Peter said, baptism, and to be clear, I'm not talking about the removal of dirt from the body, meaning you put somebody in water, you bring them up, they come up cleaner. That's what bathing is, right? And he says, that's not what I'm talking about. That is the way we recognize what has happened in the Spirit, that God himself unites sinful people with the body of Christ so that all that belongs to us is identified with him and all that belongs to him is identified with us because we are identified with him. Our ritual of baptism is a reflection of the reality of that baptism. Can we do the ritual wrongly? Certainly. We are human beings and we make mistakes. And yet what God does by his Spirit is sure. I'm going to read again, Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus... And who knows what the people who first read that thought? They think, oh yeah, when I was baptized, right? We all got together, we did the baptism, that's what I'm thinking of. But Paul is being very clear. When you were baptized, here's the reality of it, you were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's why the creed says one baptism for the remission of sins. You can only do this one time, because then you either belong to Christ or you do not. You either have been united with him or you have not yet been united with him. In baptism, we repent. We put off the old man, the old human nature. We say, this is who I am, but I want to be united with Christ. I don't want to be left to who I am by myself. And then we express our faith, saying, I trust my Savior Jesus. I put all my hope in him, and I want to put him on instead. And this can only happen one time. And yet at the Lord's table, we realize the reality that we often forget what's really true. Can you be a Christian and yet live out of your old nature? Sadly, yes. For as long as we live on this earth, that is true. And so Jesus calls us to his table and says, remember, you are united with me. And that means that you have every reason to identify with me and not with your sin. That you can submit yourself to me and not to unrighteousness because you belong to me. All the assurance and confidence in the world that that is true. If you've been baptized, into Christ by his Spirit. No human being can do this, as I said. Only God can make this true. Only he can accomplish it, and he does. In fact, here we come back to that apostolic message, which was not an offer like, hey guys, there's a new option out there, you might want to check it out. It wasn't a marketing campaign, right? It wasn't, hey, interest rates have gone down, things could improve, but it's up to you. You know, I hope you take advantage of it. The message comes as an announcement and as a command. This is what God has done. Now turn to him and be saved. And I'll admit, we hear that kind of thing and say, that sounds oppressive. You're trying to make me do things. That's not how we're supposed to think of it, though God is the master of all. But rather, with a command like that, you know the intention of the person making the announcement. He doesn't announce it saying, boy, I hope nobody believes this, or we'll see how it works out. His full force and intention is behind you hearing this message and becoming a part of the body of Christ. He calls us to it. He commands. That's why he says, you're a chosen people. He doesn't just put out the option and say, I hope I have a people at the end. He makes sure of it. He calls. He chooses. We hear the message. And often you hear it and you go, there's more than information here. There is a God who is seeking me, who is calling me to be one of his people. In Christ, we repent of that old nature and we put on the new nature. We put our faith in Christ, putting our faith in him and gaining confidence, because no matter what happens, our life is yet hidden in him. If you've been baptized into him, as we now turn to the table, you have every reason to continue to trust him. Your life, which you lost already, is now in him. And no one can take it from you. You need only turn to him. If you are not a Christian, this message comes to you with all the force that I just mentioned, saying you should be a part of the body of Christ. He is willing for that to be the case. And if you are a Christian, you should have tremendous confidence that you are in the hands of the God who made everything, and he has given his life to you and made you a part of his body. Let us pray. Our Lord God, these are amazing realities, things we could never have imagined. Which of us would act in this way towards an enemy? Only you, O Lord, operates this way. For you have all of the glory and all of the life and all of the power and the holiness and the righteousness and any and every other good thing that we could imagine and many that we cannot. You have no weaknesses or insecurity, and so you can really love us. We thank you for the love of Christ, which calls us not only to be servants, but to be sons, and to take that place in your kingdom as a part of your body. We lift his name up in thanksgiving and praise and honor the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.